Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
If you have your Bible, you can go to Esther chapter 7. And if I had a title for my message, it's Living Under the Protective Custody of God. Living Under the Protective Custody of God. Have you ever watched some of those like mob boss movies? There's a word that they use talking about snitches, or they call them rats, people that would try to out them because of their delinquent behavior and some of the crimes that they've committed. These individuals would want to speak against them in a court of law, and so they would go under something called witness protection. Have you heard of that? Witness protection. And so this whole idea really came about because individuals wanted to stand up for what was right and at the same time didn't want to lose their life. And so the government put together an entire program to protect witnesses that would come forward willing to speak the truth. They didn't want him to die because, you know, the mob would be like, hey, did you hear about little Johnny? Let's go take him out. You know, he's going to rat. He's going to snitch us out. Let's make sure that we get him. You know, they wanted to take out the people that were going to potentially out them. And so they would go into the witness protection program. If me and you were able to pull back the curtain and see the spiritual realm that is around us, you would see that your life is under a great amount of attack. There are enemies all around you, whether you realize it or not. It's not just the coworker that's giving you a bad day, but there is a spiritual realm full of demonic activity that is intending to do you harm. Now, this may frighten you at first glance, thinking about this reality, but there is great hope that we have in light of that. The truth is this: we have a world that hates us because it hated Jesus. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, they hated me, so they're going to hate you. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Whether you have experienced physical attack or spiritual warfare, the Bible is clear there is an enemy to your soul. But there is hope, as I mentioned, and here is the hope we have as believers that God is looking out for you. Did you know that if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are in the witness protection program? God, with all of his might, has his guardian angels, as it were, but even they are insufficient. It's his power that is over you. God so loves me and you that he doesn't leave us to defend for ourselves, but rather he is defending for us. Every believer is under the care of God. It says in Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Psalm 91, God is my refuge and my fortress. He shall cover us with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. Jesus, the good shepherd, even said, I know my sheep and they know me. I hold them in my hand and no one is able to snatch them from my hand. He even goes on to say that the Father holds us in his hand and no one could even dare pull them from the Father's hand. And it was Paul the Apostle who said, if God be for you, who could be against you? Oh, there is great truth we have tonight that though the enemy is strong, our God is stronger still. Though the enemy is big, our God is bigger still. Though the enemy is alive and active as a roaring lion, the book of 1 Peter tells us, God is even greater. God is even bigger. This is his universe. He's ruling and reigning. He's sitting on the throne. You are under the protective custody of God. Now that will bring great hope to a fearful heart. With everything going on in the world around us, we have, it would seem, great cause for fear and worry and anxiety. You look at the news and you start panicking like, oh my goodness, are we going to get hit with a nuke? You know, what's going on? But with all of this happening around us, what we can see and cannot see, we have something we can stand on, and it is the fact that our God is in control. And why I bring this up is because in life, we often feel attack. We undergo difficult days, weeks, months. We experience difficulty, and we even undergo spiritual warfare that we're often not even aware of. We think it's just been a bad day or a difficult year, when in fact, Satan has been oppressing you. You know, if we didn't know better, our emotions would lead us to believe that we are on our own, that we're having to do life all by ourselves, that we have to defend ourselves, and that we need to sleep with one eye open, but we do know better. Our God is in control. Because God is our defense, we don't have to be so defensive. Let me say it again. Because God is your defense, you don't have to be so defensive. He's got your back. You know, we see this all over the place. We see it in people's lives. I'm sure you've heard some amazing stories about how God protected different individuals from a car crash or an event that took place. They had their back when things got crazy. Or the Bible, we read of God delivering his people time and time and time again through the Red Sea or providing in the wilderness. Gideon with a small army against a gigantic army. A little boy, David, against a gigantic behemoth of a man, Goliath. We read over and over and over again that God loves and protects his people. And that's you. God cares about you. We even see this in our story in the book of Esther. That God had raised up a young girl from poverty, put her in a beauty pageant, protected her all the way up until the witness stand. And it was there that God brought his girl so that she could speak out in truth for a very important purpose. You see, although God's name isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, which we've heard, his fingerprints are all over the story. Esther is an epic story, to say the least. We see God involved in the little details. Putting people aside and raising people up, really ultimately to defend his people. The Jewish people were under attack, if you remember. There was a decree that went out from a wicked man named Haman. Haman put out a decree, really signed by the king, stamped and delivered, that all the Jewish people would be annihilated. This is a Holocaust before the Holocaust. But God so cared about his people, he didn't let it happen. He raised up a key witness. He raised up someone that was going to speak truth regardless of consequence. He raised up a girl that was at the right place at the right time to do the right thing. God cared about his people, and he delivered them in the end. God had his hand over her life and for his people's future. Tonight, what I want you to see is this. As we read and look at the story of Esther, is that world changers are truth tellers. And secondly, that God is never late in your life. He will vindicate. God is never late. He will vindicate. If you've got your Bible, would you go to Esther 7? I want to read this story to you. It's a short chapter. And then we'll consider some points for our night. It starts in verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. So she put on a little dinner so she could tell the king her plan. And now it's time to spill the beans. On the second day, the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "So tell me, girl, what's your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half my kingdom, it'll be done." Then Queen Esther, so now she's finally speaking up. This is the third time he's asked. No, so she's been playing coy, defensive, kind of teasing him a little bit. Now she gives him exactly what she's asking for. Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request, for we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So the king, Ahasuerus, he answered, "Who is he? Show me where he's at." Like all of a sudden he's putting up his sleeves, you know, this is a good husband. Like, "Are you, what, girl? What? Point me the direction. Where is he at? I'll get him right now." And so he's getting, whoo, he's steaming right now. All right, you'll see the anger walk he's about to go on. You know that anger walk. Watch this. I love it. He says, "Who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Oh, you can see the camera pan over in this moment, right? And Esther said, "The adversary, the enemy, is wicked Haman." And so she points her finger at Haman. They're all dining there together. It's the king and Haman and Esther. She gets it all built up in the moment and she calls him on the carpet. And you can almost hear the air getting sucked out of the room. Haman, you know, he thinks he's there because it's a special occasion. And so he's telling everybody, "Hey, I get to go dine with the king and the queen. It's going to be amazing." And so the man Haman had no idea what was coming. She was setting him up on a golden platter to get, woo, to get what he deserved. And now, whew, it comes right to him. So Haman, verse 6, was terrified before the king and queen. Then here comes the anger walk. "Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went to the palace garden." So he was so upset, he couldn't even contain himself. He's just like, "I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. I can't talk right now. Can't talk. Can't talk. I'm out of here." You know, like he is like so upset, he goes on a walk around the garden. And this is where now Haman starts to plead for his own life. He saw that evil was determined against him by the king. He knew he was going to die. And so he's pulling out all stops. "So what am I going to do? Queen, listen, listen, please. I didn't know. I didn't know you were a Jew. I didn't know he's your uncle. Please." And so he's begging and pleading. But when the king returned, verse 8, from the palace garden to the place where the banquet of wine was, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. You know, if you ever like just... It's not what it looks like. It's not what it looks like. This is, no, I wasn't doing that. Like, this is this perfect circumstance where he was just begging, but now it looks like he's assaulting. "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. What an epic story. It's all been building for this moment right now. The decree goes out. All the people fast and pray. They seek the living God. "God, you have to deliver." In a moment of boldness, Mordecai goes to Esther. "You have to go tell the king. You have to walk in. But I might die. I don't care. You need to go." And so she says, "All right, if I die, I die." And so she, you remember, goes into the king's court. He reaches the scepter. She touches. And it's building for this moment. The moment of boldness when she stood before the king was leading to this boldness, this moment where she could speak to the king. The story is an epic one. God used his girl at the right place, in the right way, in the right time. I want you to see tonight that what Esther did is a reflection of what you should be doing in your life. Esther stood for truth, and it had a great impact upon not only her own life, her family, but also her people. If you refuse to stand for truth, consequences will come. We are living in a day and age when no one likes to stand for truth. There are no Esthers anymore, it seems. But if we would see tonight that truth tellers are the true world changers, hopefully we can be a generation like Esther. You know, when I think about Esther, I think, like, what would it have cost her to stay silent? She heard about the decree. Everybody was going to die. She had a choice. Do I speak up or do I stay silent? If Esther would have stayed silent, what would have been the cost? Death of the Jewish people, the death of the remaining family. She had already lost mom and dad. She would have lost Mordecai. Even potentially her own life was at stake if she would have stayed quiet. But listen, the cost of silence was greater than the cost or consequence of speaking up. Let me say it again. The cost of silence was greater than the consequence of speaking up. She realized, if I stay quiet, I will lose more. If I speak up, I might lose my head. If I stay quiet, they will all lose their heads. It's almost like that proverbial train with the guy on the track. Which one do you save? You know, I got a train full of people and one guy on the track. Do you, you know, like move the guy or do you leave the guy? Or, you know, what do you do? It's that proverbial sense here. And she makes the decision, I have to speak up. Even if it costs me my life in great sacrifice, I must speak up. And she did. You know, today, I want to say that silence means acceptance. Your silence means that you accept what's happening. It's very similar to a phone call that just rang over here, and you're hopefully going to let it ring. Today, if you don't pick up a phone call and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they're calling right now, and you just watch it ring, listen, indecision is a decision. Not picking up the phone call is actually a rejection of the phone call. Your silence in life when truth is present is actually saying that you agree with what's happening around you. When you refuse to speak up, when you refuse to stand up, when you refuse to combat the culture and the falsehood and lies that we are surrounded by, you are in a sense saying, I don't care. I agree with it. If you choose to remain quiet on issues or circumstances that require comment, you're speaking volumes by your silence. Now, why do some people stand for truth and other people shy away from it? Like, what makes Esther, Esther? That she would do this. Mordecai, Mordecai. Of all the people there, what makes this type of individual? Why is it that some people are so brave and courageous, it would seem, and they stand in the face of opposition, while other people shy away? And they shrink away and they go, oh, I could never talk to the king. I could never make a stand. It's going to cost me my head. Oh, never mind. Oh, that's too much. No, I'm just going to play my cards right. Hopefully I can make it in the palace while everybody else gets beheaded. Why is it we have people willing to sacrifice much and other people willing to let other people sacrifice greater? I think it's because of this: cowardice and carelessness. Cowardice is simply caring more about the opinions of others than you do of God. Cowardice. That word is so harsh, it seems. If someone was to call you a coward, all of them are fighting words, right? You know, like if I ever called my buddy Jim a coward, like, I mean, man, good night. What? I'm sorry. All right. Love you. Coward. I mean, being a coward nowadays, I mean, those words are strong words. But I'd say the majority of Christians today are cowards. They do not stand for truth. They're afraid of people's opinions rather than God's opinion. They want man's appraisal more than God's approval. What are they going to think? Oh, what are they going to say? I mean, that's my boss. That's my coworker. That's my wife. That's my husband. My kids. What if I make a stand and they leave? We care more about people than we do God. This was not Esther. Esther, she was not a coward. Maybe it's carelessness. Well, I mean, I'm not a coward, but I just don't care. I don't care. I mean, it's not a hill I want to die on, you know? I mean, why is it my problem? I don't care. It has nothing to do with me. I don't need to speak up. Let somebody else do it. There's a sense in which we don't care about problems and issues that go on in our culture. For Esther, the situation had become so dire that self-sacrifice was needed to accomplish a greater good. She said, not only am I not a coward And not only do I care, but I'm willing to sacrifice my life for this truth. When you have nothing to lose but everything to gain, you will live with more risk. Esther stood for truth regardless of consequence. And we need more people like Esther's. We need more women like Esther's. We need more guys that have this disposition of Esther. I'm clapping with you on that. We need more people like this that stand for truth regardless of consequence. Your family needs it. Your job, your church, your city, your state, your country. We need it. We desperately need people that will stand on truth with a backbone. We've got a culture of spineless jellyfish that don't respond to anything. But Esther was willing to stand against it. Listen, we need people who will stand for truth, speak against wrong, support what is right, silence the lies, and sacrifice for the greater good. For Esther, a great cause inspired great confidence. There was a great cause. Like, why is it that that came out? It was deep within her. That's why she was raised by a godly man, Mordecai. Mordecai was a guy of integrity and just outright godliness. And so Esther was really a reflection of Mordecai. And when the opportunity came, the cause came up, it inspired great confidence. And I want to say this. Without Mordecai, I don't believe Esther would have ever made that stand. If you go back and read chapter 4, Mordecai was instrumental in helping Esther make the decision that she did, not only stand before the king, but speak to the king. And I think this, that one confident voice for truth is able to awaken courage in others. Did you know if you speak up and vocalize what you believe, chances are that someone around you will hear you and be inspired by it, be encouraged by it. Maybe it's your children in your house. You making that stand as a mom or a dad for what is true and what is right. You know, we're going to honor God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you make these decisions and draw these lines in your house. No, you can't pick your gender. No, you can't pick who you want to be attracted to, same-sex attraction. No, you can't, you know, rule your own life with no discipline. No, when you start actually drawing the lines in the sand, you know what it does is it gives the impression like, hey, we actually believe something. We've got a foundation we're standing on. You know, it doesn't push people away. It draws people near. You want to know why major people or follow big leaders? It's because they have strong beliefs. Pastor Greg, he's a man of great resolve. He keeps the main thing the main thing. He stands on the gospel unlike anybody I know. And that, I want to follow that guy. I'm like, yeah, you know what? Like, when I hear him talk about the gospel and his love for the gospel and he's not wavering from the gospel, I go, that's right. That's right. You know, all of a sudden I'm just like, I'm like this hype man in the back. You know, I'm like, whoa, let's go, buddy. You know, I'm going to charge ahead. I'll be a good sled dog for that. You know, I'm on the team. And here's what's happening is that when you stand for truth, it impacts your family and your job and your school and everything around you. Listen, world changers are truth tellers. They have no fear of consequence. They have no worries about opposition. They have no regard for criticism and no limit to sacrifice. Now, this relates not only, as I said, in your home, but also in social issues. As we heard on Sunday, that there's a bill right now getting passed called AB 2943, where it's all about putting restrictions on the church on what they can and can't say, even in regards to the LGBTQ community, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer community, on how we can't even reach out and help them if they would like to come to Christ and change from their, you know, desires. It's putting restriction on books and even the Bible itself that we would not be able to distribute or sell. It's a huge bill right now. I'm not sure how far along it'll get, but the very fact is this, the world is constantly pressing these issues. And it's constantly, constantly saying, will they stand or will they bend? Listen, if you're not going to stand for it, don't be shocked in years to come when you're living in a country that is 100% anti you and what you believe in. And you can no longer worship freely. It also goes to how we vote. It goes to what we believe. It goes to the liberties that we enjoy. Family, friends, listen. Let's be men and women of great courage, not cowardice. That we stand on truth and nothing sways us. This even relates to how often we share the gospel. You know, not only are you raising your family the right way and making a stand in the home, not only in social issues and in the job and in the workplace, but you're also saying, listen, I'm going to make a stand for the gospel. I'm going to proclaim what is true and right, regardless of consequence. There's a high calling on your life to not only know God, but to make him known. And you must not shy away from this in cowardice or carelessness, but stand tall with courage and conviction. World changers are truth tellers. Esther, she was a world changer. She literally changed the world, okay, because she spoke the truth. Like, it's awesome. I bet you, you could do the same. Secondly, God is never late. He will vindicate. God is never late. He will vindicate. So the story, as you read it, it builds up to a point where it seems like Haman is going to win. It seems like evil is going to win out in the end. People start panicking. The situation gets real. And as you read through it, this drama comes to life and you're like, what's going to happen? I mean, this is crazy. Well, I mean, really, it's almost a suspense moment in a film. Is the main character about to die? You know, this could totally ruin everything. I hate bad movies. You know, this is the moment going on right now. So Mordecai, he does the right thing and he inspires Esther to do the right thing, but Haman is still lurking in the background. Evil Haman has his plan. But the entire time, God was dethroning his power. Listen, there's a lot of evil going on in this world, and they've got their plan, but there's only one man on the throne. He's got the power. A foe that has been throughout this book has been Haman, but I want to let you know that Haman is being inspired by Satan. You know, this man had a pride issue, Haman. He was upset because Mordecai didn't want to bow to him, and so he thought, you know what? I don't like you. I don't like you, Mordecai. And I don't like your people. So I'm going to kill them all. He even went a little further and thought of this plan to publicly humiliate Mordecai by putting him on a skewer up in his backyard, killing him for everybody to see. Really, it would be a what's to come for the Jews to look at. And so Haman, being this evil man, devising this plan to kill Mordecai and all of his people, it seems super intense. But what's amazing here is that not only did the plan to annihilate the Jews fail, which is awesome, but every plan and purpose Haman had got thwarted. The very thing that he was going to use on Mordecai ended up getting used on him. Like, he got a dish of his own medicine. Like, he got what he was planning. It reminds me of Proverbs 26, 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts rolling it. The story of Haman is a reminder of how God deals with our foes. When wickedness prevails, our hearts get heavy. When we look at the world today and it seems like evil is prevailing, our hearts get a little heavy. We go, God, what are you doing? God, where are you at? God, why are those Christians being killed? Why are the beheadings? Why the persecution? God, I don't understand. God, where are you at? It was David in Psalm 73 said very similar thing. He said, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then in Psalm 73, he goes on to say, but then I went into the sanctuary and I remembered their end. He said, it looked like they were prospering until I went back and I considered eternity. Oh, they may be prospering here, but they're not going to prosper there. He's considering the reality of eternity. Though it seems like evil is prevailing in our world around us, God is not late. He will vindicate. There is a final court of arbitration where God will step in. Now, what does this mean for you? It means this. Do you have any people in your life that just give you just a bad day? Like, you got any haters in your life drinking Haterade, right? Maybe at work, hopefully not at home. People that don't like you, it seems like they have it out for you. Maybe a physical attacker. I want to remind you who's behind the Hamans in this life. Do you have a Haman? Someone trying to set you up for destruction? I want to remind you who's behind the Hamans. You see, the Haman of our spiritual walk, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy of our soul. He's the enemy of those that we love, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our family. Desiring to take every one of us down. Listen, there is a spiritual adversary that is greater than your physical attacker. Satan is real. Satan was inspiring Haman. From the very beginning, Satan had a plan to kill the Jewish people, and he was attempting to use Haman in this day. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6. It says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The devil is your true and real adversary. He was at work in Haman. He was at work in Judas when Judas betrayed Jesus. And he's at work in some of the people in your life. Okay? Like, serious, all right? Like, Satan is inspiring some of these people in your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that Satan is at work in the sons of disobedience. In 2 Timothy 2, it says that the non-believers are under the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. Make no doubt about it. We live in a world that hates God, that is being swayed by the evil one, and he would love nothing more than to get you tripped up, caught off guard, eyes off of God, if he can. He would love nothing more than that. And he might even use people in your life to do it, which is the crazy part. And I just want you tonight just to realize and see before it comes. Maybe it could have been today that you got some crazy thing happening out of nowhere and you don't understand it. Oh, listen, like, the enemy is real. He's after you, friends. Like, I'm hooking you up with some inside information right now. Witness protection status, all right? Like, Satan is out to wreck your life. You got to see it. But why does God allow us to be pressured by Satan? Why does he allow people to test us? I would say three things. Number one, to keep you humble. Like, why does God allow you to experience this? So you don't get a big head. That's why. If you remember Paul, he said that a messenger of Satan was given to him, lest he be exalted above measure. Do you remember that? God allowed a physical infirmity to happen in Paul's life, a messenger of Satan. We weren't sure exactly what it was, but nonetheless, Paul said, yeah, Satan's playing with me because God is keeping me humble. Another reason why you might be under spiritual attack, so that it'll build your faith. Number two, you gotta keep you humble, that you're nothing without him. Build your faith. God, I trust you. Christianity is not about independence, but dependence. I need God. You need God. You cannot make this life without him. God is saying, trust me. Peter, he was asked to be sifted like wheat, and Jesus said, don't worry, Pete. I prayed for you. There's a sense in which Satan is after you, and God is saying, trust me. Trust me. And also, I think God allows people to test us and Satan to pressure us because it teaches us compassion. When I realize what spiritual attack feels like, knowing that God is in control, I've got a great compassion on people who don't have God in their life. where Satan is completely wrecking their lives. My life was a mess before God stepped in. Before the handcuffs of sin were broken off in my life, before I was pulled out of the darkness into his marvelous light, my life was a mess. And when I experience spiritual attack, I get reminded of those days and I go, God, man, my neighbors, they need you. They're under a great amount of spiritual oppression. Oh man, and the world needs you. There is a sense in which God reminds us through our difficulties that the world needs him. They need to be freed from their bondage and their oppression from the enemy. Why does God do it? To build your faith, to keep you humble, to teach you compassion. But Jason, what do we do with our Hamans? How do we hang them? Right? How do we get rid of them? How do we get rid of the Hamans in our life? And I want to tell you this, God is never late. He will vindicate. What does that mean? It means that you should stand on the fact that God has your back. In Romans, it says, give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God promises to have your back. He will make everything right one day. He will step in and fix what needs to be fixed. And God is saying, trust me. Haman was hung in the end, and so Satan will be hung in the end too. In our story, Esther was the bride of the king. She had favor with the king. Listen tonight, we are the bride of Christ. We have favor with the king of the universe. God has your back. You don't have to be so defensive when you know that God has your back. You don't have to worry about the people in your life when you know that God has your back. When you know that God will set it right, you don't have to stress about it, worry about it, lose sleep over it. God is going to take care of it. Listen, no weapon formed against you will prosper, is what the Bible says. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has your back. You are under the protective custody of him. The Bible says, as I read earlier, that he is our shield. He is our protector. He is our refuge. He's covering us with his wings. God has your back. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I'm able to push past persecution and difficulty when I believe that God not only sees my situation, but promises to come in. Now, I want you to make no doubt about it. Listen, life would be a lot worse if God didn't hold back Satan from what he's currently doing. If you were able to see behind the scenes, God is not allowing Satan to do a lot more in your life than what he's currently doing. Look at the life of Job. Satan had to ask permission. Remember, Satan said, man, I can't even touch Job. You got a force field around the boy. And so God's like, okay, you can touch his kids and his possessions, but you can't touch his life, can't take his life. Like, Satan had to ask permission. Satan is on a leash in your life, okay? He may seem like a dog that's chomping at the bit, and it may seem like it, but God still has the leash, all right? He's a toothless dog, all right? He's gumming you. That's what he's doing. Like, there's no sting in him anymore. There's no bite. He's on a leash. So the spiritual oppression that you are feeling, it's real, but it's not ultimate, is my point. God is ultimate. God is in control. There's so much more that's not coming your way. And that's because your God is good. And he cares for you. And he's upholding you. We have a King of Kings who's more able than what Esther's king was able to do. Esther's king set the record straight for her. And that's awesome. We rejoice in that fact. But I want to just remind you tonight as we close that we have an even greater king. Listen, family, God really does care about you. He's in control. He cares about his kids. He proved that by coming and dying on a cross to show how much he cares about us. And he promises to deliver us. Esther's king loved her deeply, and he was just a sinful man. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us? How much more powerful is he? He's the creator of heaven and earth. Jesus came to crush Satan's head. He has a final judgment waiting. Just as Haman was put to death for his wrong actions, Satan has a future judgment coming. And we can go boldly before the throne, interceding for those we love, for ourselves, the prodigals maybe that you have, parents, or people in your life that do not know him. Listen, the enemy will not get away with it forever. He is not in control. God has the final say. God is on the throne. Tonight, I just wanted to simply remind you from our story that world changers are truth tellers. So let's speak up. Let's get a backbone. Let's stand against our culture. Let's be men and women with conviction and courage. And then secondly, what propels us is the fact that we are in the protective custody of God. We are invincible, as it were, until God is done with us. The enemy can't touch you. He can't wreck you. He can't ruin you. He'll poke at you a little bit, all right? He'll cause a little bit of strife. But trust in your God. He will get you through. God is good, amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I say thank you for Esther's example in Scripture. She was a woman that stood with great conviction and courage. And God, I pray that you would embolden us in this room to stand with conviction and courage in this day and age. That, Lord, we would not bend, we would not falter, but that we would charge ahead. That we would stand on your word and preach the gospel. That people would be pulled from the dominion of Satan and darkness. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are greater than he that is in the world. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to destroy the works of the enemy, that you have freed us from his power and his might, that he is a toothless lion making threats he can't even carry out. God, I pray you would just bless our night and our group time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.